But Lord, helping us, I ask your attention to the Gospel as recorded by Luke, chapter 23 and verse 26. Chapter 23 of the Gospel as recorded by Luke and verse 26. And as they led him away, they laid hold upon one Simon, a Cyrenian, coming out of the country, and on him they laid the cross, that he might bear it after Jesus. And as they led him away, they laid hold upon one Simon, a Cyrenian, coming out of the country, and on him they laid the cross, that he might bear it after Jesus. I do not desire to but keep to the spiritual, not to speak anything of what Simon was, not that he was anything in particular. He came from Cyrenia, which, as you will look in your maps at some other time, you will find was of that nation or those nations which were found at Jerusalem at the time of the day of Pentecost. They were that nation, or part of those people were heard the gospel in their own tongues on that day of Pentecost, as it's recorded in the second chapter of the Acts. These were people who were amazed at the goodness and mercy of God, that they could hear in their own tongue the word of God. But it is the spiritual significance of such a word that we must keep to, not the historical nor the geographical. And it is this subject as they led him away, they laid hold upon one, Simon, a Cyrenian, coming out of the country, and on him they laid the cross, that he might bear it after Jesus. Two other Gospels have the words compel. He was compelled to carry the cross. But it is the experience, and it shall be the experience of every vessel of mercy, every soul under divine grace, every one who shall be in faith and love followers of the meek and lowly Jesus, they shall have a cross. And it shall be theirs till the day that they are taken to glory, or until the day the Lord delivers them from it. It will be a cross which will not suit them, but it is a cross that is given them, that is to be measured for them to experience. And we can manage other people's crosses, we may say so, but we shall never, without the grace of God, continue under the cross that he has given. But it is to be noticed too that they shall bear it after Jesus. I believe by that, and I stand corrected if it can be proved otherwise, that it is that Jesus first must be before his people. It is a cross too that without his grace will indeed be so irksome and so troubling and so distressing. And my friends, that is what it's for. And those that carry the cross, that is their own, that cross that is given to them, will find this, that they need continued grace, and they can need continued help It is not something that is light that they can go along with unmolested or unhindered. It is something that will bear them down. And another thing about the cross of Jesus Christ and the cross of the Lord's dear people is this, that it is to be known in public, this cross. It's not something that's hidden behind doors. It is often, of course, to be known more and more by those who carry a cross, but it will be seen as one as that it has been given to them as believers and followers of Christ Jesus. And the purpose of the cross? Well, my friends, what would you do without it? What would you do without it? How high you would fly, as it were, in religion. How high you would stand. The purpose of the cross, dear friends, is to hold you down. To hold you down, make you to be more like Jesus Christ, more in complete dependency upon Jesus Christ, more of his presence you will want to see and feel, more of his words you will want to hear. It will be a cross that is therefore public, as the cross of Jesus Christ was public. But it is a cross, has its purposes, my friends, to keep you and I low, to keep us from that dreaded, awful sin of the nature that we have within us, that we must lose the pride of our own heart. We must be delivered from such exalted situations and circumstances that we might come into by religion and by the places that we are brought in our profession. But as they led him away, they laid hold upon one Simon, a Cyrenian, coming out of the country, and on him they laid the cross, that he might bear it after Jesus. But then, too, there is the other side of this blessed word, dear friends, and that is what the dear apostle wrote when he wrote his very affectionate letter to the Philippian church. In chapter 3 we find these words, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. But it is those words, the fellowship of his sufferings. The Lord Jesus Christ would just turn aside from the people of God. The Lord Jesus Christ bore a cross. Publicly he was crucified. Publicly he fell under the words of Holy Writ. Cursed be everyone that is hung on a tree. Oh, he suffered the curse in being crucified. But the cross and all its shame, my friends, was borne with that grace and patience and love to his people. That cross which the Lord Jesus Christ was crucified on was a place of mercy. Was a place, my friends, where you and I must come to, if we are believers and followers of him, to see what the cross represents. Oh, there was contempt of Christ. There was derision against Christ. There was the notice that they put up on the cross. This is the King of the Jews. Oh, and sometimes in your feelings, it may well be that you would have erased those words, and you would have put on it mercy, because that is where mercy for sinners is to be found, at the cross of Jesus Christ. And he bore it for his people's sake. He was crucified to that cross in love to his people. There he bore their sins away. There he suffered the just for the unjust. There he suffered in that way which is indescribable by the words that we might use, because we might put together words, as it were, to describe the sufferings, but my friends, it doesn't describe the pain. It doesn't describe the anguish. It doesn't describe the loneliness. It cannot describe either the condemnation of that cross. And it certainly cannot describe, dear friends, what he so felt in his own holy soul, the hidings of his Father's face. But it is a blessed place to come to, his cross. Oh, it is a most sacred place. If you want, and I'm sure believers do, and not only once but many times in their pathway, if you want some sweet confirmation of your interest in the person of Christ, may the Holy Ghost take you by faith to Calvary, to where the Lamb was slain. And as they led him away, they laid hold upon one Simon, a Cyrenian, coming out of the country, and on him they laid the cross, that he might bear it after Jesus. It is, and it always surely must do, signify a believer. One of the ways, not only the way, but one of the ways in which a believer is to be seen as a believer, it is in the cross that he carries. We must also say this, my friends, and I do so in love to your souls. It's not only to be, it is a cross that the Lord will give you. It is not to be mixed up or to be identified in the many trials and troubles of the way. They are different. The hardships of the way, the crooks in the lot and so on, they have their place and they are part of the pathway of which the Lord's dear people shall travel. You mustn't line up everything that you have to experience as being the cross. Afflictions of body or mind may not necessarily the cross, you know. They are what all men, all mankind will come into. But this exercised soul and this burdened soul and the distressed soul of a believer, because there is laid upon him a cross of which he cannot lay down. You will find people, I have found people who at one time will tell you of the cross they have, and in the next moment I'll say, well, we've not got that cross now. And you make inquiries and they've made arrangements, they've laid it down, they've managed to be rid of it. My friends, you will never get rid of your cross. All the time you live in this world of sin and woe, unless the Lord takes it off of you, unless the Lord lays it down and removes it from you. Before the Lord Jesus Christ was the cross. And I say it with as much reverence as I could command. There was no avoidance of that cross. There was no other way of which the Lord Jesus Christ must walk. Nor was there any other death that he should die. Nor there should be any other suffering that he should experience. But through this cross. As we may read this afternoon. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him. And my friends, it will be a place which was appointed of God and a way appointed of God. And it was a place where mercy to sinners is to be found. It was in the cross of the Lord Jesus. But the cross that you and I must carry if we are believers, it is after him. Why is it so put then, and on him they laid the cross that he might bear it after Jesus? Well, as the hymn said just now, whither the forerunner has for us entered, there is the evidence of the sufferings of Christ before his people, bearing it after Jesus. Here's the example of the cross. He is the example of the necessity of the cross. He is the example of the shame of the cross. He is the example of the sufferings of the cross. The necessity of that cross, the appointed way of mercy for the church, was in that cross, and he could not avoid it. In this gospel somewhere it says this, but I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how am I straitened until it be accomplished? Now, my friends, to all believers and followers of him, they shall be given a cross. They will not choose it. They will not be given one they could manage. If your cross is light, it's not a cross. It's not a cross. If it's burdensome, if it is followed by the powers of evil and satanic suggestions and temptations, if it is something which even, I was going to say, fellow believers do not understand, if it is given of God, it has a purpose. And you will not be able to lay it down, nor turn from it, nor to be released from it. And there are occasions in the experiences of the people of God, and they are very few occasions, when they would not be without that cross. And on him they laid the cross, that he might bear it after Jesus. It is the sign, it is the evidence of a believer in Jesus Christ. One of the signs, one of the evidences, it is also, as it is decreed by Almighty God, who it shall be who are his people, and what their cross shall be. It will be a cross that has its effect, and it will continually have its effect. You will prove, my friends, to your shame and sorrow, that you will rebel against this cross. You will fight against it. You would wish it away. But so did the Apostle Paul. In that second epistle, when he was given vent to the blessings of his soul in that remarkable occasion, he said 14 years previous he had such a blessing. And then he said this, lest I should be exalted above measure, there was given unto me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan, and that was his cross. And he did what you and I would do. We would take it to the throne of grace. We would beg the Lord to remove it. And I feel, my friends, there is some understanding of the man's feelings, that he could do well, as going to say, in his ministry or in his exercises without such a cross to carry. But thrice he said, I prayed. And then the Lord spoke. And the Lord spoke those, I was going to say, immortal words. They surely are. They came from heaven. They came with power to the soul of the apostle. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient. And dear friends, if you and I have a cross to bear, it will only be by his grace will we be upheld under that cross. Well, we said what it's for. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. I believe we mentioned those words, which is in the second chapter of the Philippians. But read them again at your leisure. Who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Dear friends, if you have a cross, you know your old nature well. You will know that well. You will know its rebellious mind. You will know its irksome spirit. You will know that it will connive and it will attempt to be rid of such things. But, dear friends, the purpose of the cross is that you and I might walk more like the Lord Jesus Christ in spirit. Now, the cross will have this effect also, my friends. It will, as we, I believe, said as we started, it will keep us low and will keep us humble and will keep us dependent, you know. There's nothing better for a child of God to be poor and needy in religious, in spiritual things. Nothing better to be poor and needy. There's nothing better to that in your profession or in your walk, that you are absolutely and totally dependent on the grace of God to uphold you, support you, and deliver you and bring you through. There's nothing more important, my friends, than absolute dependence on your God. And another great important thing, my friends, is this, that it will, that he will sustain you under that cross. And on him they laid the cross that he might bear it after Jesus. Oh, he will indeed sustain. He will uphold. That cross is not there to destroy. That cross is not the frown of God upon you. Although you may be given a cross for the effect of his chastening hand, it's certainly not there to destroy. The chastening of the Lord is misunderstood by even believers if they view the chastening hand of God. It's not judgment, and it never will be judgment. You remember what the apostle wrote to the Hebrews. No, chastening therefore seemeth to be joyous but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruits of righteousness to them which are exercised thereby. But remember the words of Christ. Those are the words you want to remember. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous therefore and repent. And on him they laid the cross, that he might bear it after Jesus. Who are these therefore that are bearers of the cross? They're not necessarily those who wear them round their neck. Not at all that give a symbol of religion as they walk about. They're not the sort. My friends, these are not these so well upheld and supported people in religion that would boast of their involvement in religion, would boast of their profession, would boast of what they do for the church, or what they do for Christ. These are not so. Such that are given crosses to carry, my friends, are those who are by the cross made humble, made obedient, by the cross, and as I said a moment ago, and there are those very infrequent occasions when you will bless the Lord for the cross, and you will bless the Lord for his grace that he's given you to carry the cross. I think it was, and again, correct me at another time, I think it was Francis Cover, wasn't it? That somebody said to him that you're so graciously helped and you're so supported in your ministry, there must be some ballast somewhere, and he drew a curtain aside and he showed us his son who was mentally afflicted, and there was his cross. And on him they laid the cross that he might bear it after Jesus. One of the most effectual benefits of this cross, dear friends, and I forgive me if I just go over those words, but it will keep you more and more closer to Christ. Many errands to the mercy seat you will have. Many cries from your sorrowing heart and distressed spirit you will make. Oh, it will be, and you will know by it, my friends, and you'll have to cry and mourn and beg because of it. You know this, that the cross will never get lighter. Not as you are so opposed to it by nature, but you will be found at the throne of grace, seeking the presence of the Lord, the fellowship of Christ, to be your comfort in carrying the cross. And I, as I said, it is a public way and manner. It is something that to keep you and I humble and submissive and low at his feet. It is the evidence of his mercy towards us, because he balances it by his grace and by his presence. The words of Elihu in the book of Job just drops in, where he says, "Dost thou know the balancing of the clouds?" Whether I can find it to read it correctly, I feel, my friends, when you read the script, or when you quote the scriptures, we should quote them accurately, and if not, read them, so that you get it correctly. First of all, in the 37th chapter of Job, he said he causes it to come, whether for correction, or as the margin says, a rod, or for his land, or for mercy. But then he says, "Dost thou know the balance into the clouds, the wondrous works of him which is perfect in knowledge?" You may wonder sometimes, you may be left to query or question what it is that the Lord has done, and why does he do it? Why does he give you this cross, this burden, this severe exercise? Why does he do it? What's his method? I thought you would say, I thought it was in love to my soul that he would lead me about and guide me and direct me and bring me to the glories of heaven at last. You know, one of the fruits of the cross that a child of grace carries, you know, is it will make you sick of self and fond of him. It will take from your spiritual view, at least from the spiritual view of it, it will take from you the love of this world. It will remove far from you, as you are in graciously exercised about it, my friends, to be conformed to this world. Oh, what is it the apostle said? Be not conformed to this world, and the cross will deliver you from conformity to this world. It will deliver you from seeking for what the worldling seeks after. You know, the cross will be a burden to you and to your precious soul, and it will be the means in God's hands to make you more like him, and indeed to bring you in conformity to the way in which he will have you go. And I believe there is something else that we might say about the purpose of this cross. And I would say it very carefully, my friends, it will make you useful to the Church of Christ. Useful to the Church of Christ. Whatever office it may please the Lord to put his people in, whether as a humble believer and follower of the Lord Jesus, or in a desk or in a pulpit, my friends, if he gives you ballast to hold you down, to make you conform to his image more, to walk in the ways appointed by him, in obedience to him who walked his suffering pathway for you, my friends, he will give you this burden, this cross, this deep exercise, which shall be for the profit of the people of God. You know what, it comes to me again, what the apostle wrote to the church at Philippi. Though it was a very deep and distressing occasion to him, but what a gracious blessing it was to his soul. And you know, though it has the adverse effect upon nature, though it is by reason not understood, and though you may by nature so be rebellious against it and distressed by it and so on, my friends, the purpose of God in these things is first of all for his own honour and glory, but also, dear friends, for the enlargement of the knowledge of grace and of Christ himself, and for the good of your spiritual experience. Now, the dear apostle was in prison when he wrote to Philippi, and he said this, I would that ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. Sure of this, there will be many people for the apostle Paul will be praying for him, pray for his deliverance, pray that once more he may take his journey and preach the word and demonstrate the gospel of Christ. To know, look not upon the cross as being something that prevents, but not only as it does prevent, but as it may be spiritually viewed, that you might look upon the cross by the grace of God given to you, that he will make it more profitable to your immortal soul. The thing which happened unto me has fallen out rather for the furtherance of the gospel within you. And as they led him away, they laid hold upon one Simon, a Cyrenian, coming out of the country, and on him they laid the cross, that he might bear it after Jesus. Be sure of this too, troubled soul. You will know much of the need of his presence, but you will also know much of his presence. There will be those sacred times and seasons where he himself will draw near, where he himself will speak to you and support you by his mercy and his goodness. Oh, it is a favour, and yet, my friends, it's only a favour to the new man of grace. It is only a comfort to the new man of grace. One of the mercies, you know, which perhaps we might just deviate a moment, one of the most gracious blessings that we may learn from these things is when we're brought into them and within the control and appointments of God within these things, they turn to us as blessings. I think of affliction as one of those places none of us would ever want to be in. The Lord keep us in health that we don't have to walk paths of affliction, we would say. But if the Lord laid affliction upon you and took you aside for a while, and in that taking aside and weakening your strength in the way and bringing you into those sad places that afflictions bring people, that he might meet your precious soul and bless you, you would glorify God in your affliction. You would praise him and bless him, that though the means to old nature may seem strange, it is by these means that he does do your soul good. Well, it came to my mind then, and you probably guessed, in the 38th of Isaiah, that case of Hezekiah when he was first of all troubled with the enemies of Judah. They were amassing, as it were, in the borders of Judah and Jerusalem. They threatened to overthrow his kingdom and to remove him. And so they could, left to themselves, they had many victories that they could point to as examples of their strength. And then in the midst of this, great adversity from outside came the adversity inside. There came affliction upon his loins, and it drove him to the throne of grace. And we read he turned his face to the wall and wept. But you know, he came to a time when he could say, by these things men live, and in all these things is the life of my spirit. Oh, you may look at affliction with wrong views. You may look at your cross with wrong views. You may look at the pathway with a wrong view. Why does it, and I suppose everybody knows this text, but why does the apostle write to the Roman church and say this? For we know that all things work together, not some things, not some of these things which we can manage, not some of these things that, well, with a bit of help from someone else we shall get through, but for we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. To be a believer and a follower of Christ Jesus, dear friends, is to walk in ways of tribulation. The Lord Jesus in the Gospel of John said, "In me you shall have peace, in the world you shall have tribulation." But what else did he say? "In me you shall have peace, in the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." Now why does it, my friends, why does the Lord do this for his people? Why do you have to walk in these adverse paths when you can see the world like Asaph did, as he records in the 73rd Psalm, when you can see the world, and the worldly professors as well, we must include, that they get along quite easy, they don't have the burdens you have, and they don't seem to be tried like you are, and they even meet death face to face without any distress or trouble or concern. Because the Lord would appoint it for you, my friends, and for me, such a pathway. But then, you know, there is this underlying truth and comfort here. It's the path of a believer. And it's a pathway which will end in glory. These other characters whom you have to let go. My friends, where does it end? Where does it end? But it ends in perdition. But the pathway of a believer is... it is tribulation in this world. It is opposition in this world. It is persecution in this world of some sort or another. It either comes from within or from without. But it's the pathway, my friends, and in your right mind. And when you're brought into sweet submission to the will of God, you have to say with the dear psalmist of old, where he wrote in that 107th Psalm, wasn't it? "He led them forth by the right way that they might go to a city of habitation." My friends, you will bless him for the tribulation. Because, and there is another thing about this cross, this tribulated pathway, this distressing season and time of which believers come into. It's also a preventative means. It is also a preventative means. Where would you go? Where would you get to? Where would you be found, my friends, if there was no cross to carry, no burden to distress you, no trial to trouble you? Where would you get to? My friends, you would have religion on the one hand and the world on the other. But the Lord gives his people those things which is meant and does indeed come to pass. It is for their soul's profit and good. And it prevents them. And it keeps them. And it delivers them, my friends, from what their natural self would go into and seek after. I've often been reminded there was a lady we knew who used to live in Kent. But she ended her days back in the north of England, and she was extremely afflicted. Extremely afflicted. She had to be pushed about in a chair and helped do anything and everything. And one day when I was at Rochdale Road, she said, "You know, I bless God for this infirmity because I don't know where I'd get to if I was well. What I'd be left to get to." And on him they laid the cross. And I said, you know, a few moments ago, there are times when you think, and I use a word, I hope it's the right word, of the privilege of the cross. Of the privilege of the cross. It's not often you can bless God for trouble or for the trial or for the affliction, let alone the cross. My friends, it's that clear evidence of the Holy Spirit's teaching in your soul when he gives this cross, this burden, this exercise to carry. And it is because you shall be not only a believer in the Lord Jesus, but a follower of the Lord Jesus. And it will be too that you will be made so utterly and completely dependent on his grace and mercy in it. And on him they laid the cross that he might bear it after Jesus. Bear it with what? With patience, you say. Where will you get your patience from? My friends, the same place where you get your grace from. Where will you get the faith to continue in the path which is so, so distressing to old nature? I often read these words, and they are precious words, my friends, but you are in a dark and a deep place in experience when you come into these words, and what grace is needed to lay hold of them and to believe them. Cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward, for ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come, and will not tarry. Well, my friends, it isn't a light thing. Not at all. It's not to be lightly spoken of either. But it is a one pathway which is the lot of God's people. Find a Christian without a cross, you know, and you'll find an impostor. Find a man who boasts of his profession and he's got no cross to carry. I tell you one cross. I didn't feel it is right either to publicly speak of what sort of cross you'll be given. You know, one of the greatest and heaviest and most distressing crosses of which a child of God can carry, you know, is himself. Is himself. Because you can't lay down self, can you? You can't, as it were, separate self from your experience, because it's always with you. It's always at your hand to distress or to trouble. It is something which is in league with Satan, and is often the means to distress the child of God. The cross, my friends, often is yourself. And you have to mourn over it. You have to seek the Lord for grace. One of the most trying circumstances and situations of which a child of God shall endure is this, you know. He'll learn this truth. But being called by invincible grace never changed his nature. Never changed his nature. Being called by invincible grace never stopped him sinning. Oh, it gave him a hatred to sin, made him mourn over sin, made him weep over sin, but it made him pray that grace would subdue sin and grace would subdue self. And as they led him away, they laid hold upon one Simon, a Cyrenian coming out of the country, and on him they laid the cross, that he might bear it after Jesus. Amen.
This morning by singing hymn number 216, the tune Sweet Name, number 730. Number 216. Lord, come in thy appointed ways, and teach me now to sing thy praise, for thou art dear to me, and all the openings of thy love, in coming from thy courts above, prove I was dear to thee. Hymn number 216.
thy blessing. We ask of thee forgiveness. Lord, thine own word use and bless. O pardon all that has been wrong in thy sight. Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship and communion of the Holy Spirit remain with us each, both now and forever. Amen.